All right. Good morning, everybody. Are you ready for the Word?
Yeah.
Do you have your Bibles? Good. Well, let's real quickly welcome our online campus. Everyone watching on the internet, good morning. God bless you wherever you are. Come on, give them a good welcome. Yeah. Wherever you are in the world, in the country, we love you. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our heart is with you because you're not here physically. And so, you wish you could be here with us. You might be in Florida just really belaboring and mourning the fact you can't be in Illinois right now. And so our heart goes out to you in Florida and our sympathy, but it's okay, Sorry, never mind. Hopefully you had a good Thanksgiving. Let's grab our Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Go and open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been in a series entitled Vessels of Honor, Vessels of Honor. And the purpose of the series is to prepare us for good works of service. God has vision for your life. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, male, female, doesn't matter what ethnic culture or background you're from. God is your creator. God is the one that creates the destiny of your life, and he's not limited by any of those things. When he dreams about your life, he dreams his size dreams. He dreams his visions over your life. And the limitations that are on your life that you see are not the same things he sees. He doesn't see you limited. He sees you connected to him. And so God has great plans and great destiny for each and every one of us. Give me an amen on that.
Amen.
Absolutely. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, from the New Living Bible, it says this, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. Some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones for everyday use," or we could say for common use, common things. "If you keep yourselves pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master's use for every good work." What I see in that verse is the power to choose. I've been sharing this over the last few weeks, but in here you don't see this concept of you're a common vessel or you're a holy, special vessel based on some predetermined thing on God's part. But rather, it's a choice you make. If you cleanse yourself, which means you have the power to let those things go. You have the ability to say no to self. You have the ability to walk away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You have the ability to tell the devil, go away. Amen. You have the ability to resist the devil and make him flee from you. You have those abilities. And so in this verse, what I see is the power of choice, the power to choose, and then the power to change. See, in making the right choices, you're changing your life. You're changing your potential. You're changing your capacity. You're changing your destiny, your purpose. But a lot of it is involved with what you're going to do with the life that God's given you, this new life in Jesus that God's given you. You know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and I think, what am I thankful for? You know, we have different traditions in our family. On the Kringle, Hale, Jones side of the family, we were out in Winnebago, and we go over there, and we have our normal turkeys, and then we have our, I'm talking about the food, not the relatives. We have our normal turkeys, and then we watch football, like hopefully many of you might do. And then we gather around when it's time to eat, and we mute the football game. We don't actually turn it off, because something might happen when we're getting ready to pray for the food. And what my spiritual reasoning for that is, it just gives me more to thank God for if my team scores while we're in the middle of being thankful. So So we mute the television, and we begin to go around the circle, and we begin to say, this is what we're thankful for. And you're thankful for many things, and people, the kids and the grandkids and the aunts and uncles, people say, I'm thankful for health and thankful for my family. I love that I have a family, an extended family that loves the Lord, and so many of them are thankful for the same thing I'm thankful for, and that's salvation and Jesus and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we always remember those that have gone on ahead of us, and we say we're thankful that we're going to see them again. Isn't that great? We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, this year it was neat when the kids went around and they all began to say what they're thankful for. Something I was grateful for that I said was, I'm grateful that my oldest son, he's 10 years old, he's going to be 11 tomorrow, right? Wow. He and his sister Kylie will be 11 tomorrow, but those of you who know our story, he was born with cerebral palsy, in a wheelchair, and for the first 9 or so years of his life, he really hasn't spoken very much, but over this last year, he's begun to talk. And so I was able to thank the Lord that he's talking so much. Yeah, I celebrate that. That's what I'm thankful for. The ability to communicate with Isaiah. And so when it got to Isaiah, we said, hey, buddy, what are you thankful for? And he says, iPad and Apple TV. I'm like, he is an American child. He is every bit an American child. iPad and Apple TV. Yeah, and then they continue to go around. And one of my other kids, it was neat, they said, what are you thankful for? And the first thing out of his mouth, he goes, I'm thankful for the Trinity. And I was like, that's my little theologian right there. I'll take that. Absolutely. I got one thankful for Apple TV and one thankful for the Trinity. So we've got it covered in our house. But if I was to say what I'm thankful for today and why I bring this message to us is this. I'm thankful that we have the power to change. And I'm thankful for the extent of change that God makes available in our lives. We need to think about that for a little bit. What if the Lord hadn't have come? And what if we were lost in our sin forever? What if our stories couldn't change? What if sin was always going to be our ruler and our master? What if the devil was always going to be our Lord? Think about that. What if there was no eternal life because Jesus hadn't come and paid the price for our sin? I am so thankful that the Son came and he came to set us free and release us from captivity. Sometimes we need to pause and be grateful that we have the power to change. And then we begin to be grateful for the extent of change, because not only do we change from being a sinner into a child of God, or change kingdoms from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but we actually change as people. We have the capacity to get better, to increase, to make better choices, to become world changers, to go from a life that was meaningless and that wasn't accomplishing very much, or maybe that was just spent on self or on bitterness or on depression, and God actually take that life and use it to sow into other people's worlds and make the whole world a better place. God can make your life significant. So it's not only the power to change, but the extent of what God does is phenomenal. Sometimes we don't realize the growth that we're capable of, or the future that God has in mind for us, and not just the ability to change itself, but the extent of how far we can change. We can go from a raging lunatic sinner into a powerful son or daughter of God that is of sound mind, that has a destiny, that can bring other people into soundness and wholeness and peace. God has the ability to take a life that is wretched, a life that is completely broken and completely restored, and then make them a restorer of other people's lives. Are you understanding? We have a lot to be grateful for. I am so grateful that we can become vessels of honor. That's a privilege that God has given us, the ability to do that. But then how honorable our life can actually become. I am grateful. Today, if I was to capture in a sentence, I really am grateful. I'm thankful for the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done in our lives. Can I get an amen on that? I am grateful for the hope. We have the hope of a better future. We have the hope of a life that is meaningful, of a life that isn't lost and broken and in darkness, but one that's in a marvelous light with marvelous grace and favor and potential. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it's the Amplified Bible, so it's amplified. This is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, you're grafted in, joined to him by faith, in him as Savior. How many of you have put your faith in Jesus? Anybody? Amen? That's you now. He is, or you are, a new creature. You are reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. You are now, though you see it or not, you are now a new work of the Holy Spirit. You sitting there, you are not the same person you were before you gave your life to Jesus. You are a work of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that made the earth and that made the universe has remade you. And you have tremendous capability and possibility on the inside of you, but sometimes it's time for us to start seeing that we're not the same person that we were before. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come because of spiritual awakening, which brings a new life. Now, I love the word behold there. Behold new things have come. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Behold means see. Behold means look. See what's right there in front of you. You see, it's not a future thing. It's something that's already sitting right there in your seat. A new work, a new beginning, new potential, unlimited possibilities because you are connected to an unlimited God. Amen. Who has good plans for you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. It's important that you begin to see yourself as freed from what you once were. You begin to see yourself as not just this old sinner, but now see yourself as a son or daughter of God. You're a new creature. You're a new work. Behold, he has made you new, and he's given you the possibility, the potential, and the power to become vessels of honor. You can live an honorable life. You can do tremendous things with the power and the anointing of God in your life. We, again, are thankful for hope. Let me talk about some of those old things that are passed away, those old things that are gone. Your old self with its addictions, with its bondages, with its habits, with its sins, and with its limitations. Your old self has been dead, is now dead and buried with Christ. You're a new you that is alive today. Amen. See, you were crucified with Christ. This is scripture speaking of what happened to you. Sometimes because we don't see it with our earthly eyes, we don't realize what transpires in the spirit realm when we give our life to Jesus. The Bible gives us a window into that because God sees things that are going on that we don't see. See, God sees the unseen. The unseen is still real. Can I get an amen on that? Absolutely. Just because you can't see it with your eyes doesn't mean it's not happening. When you give your life to Jesus, the Bible says that you were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. See, the old you was crucified with Christ on that cross. Amen. You were baptized into Christ, and this new you that lives is a new you, which means the sins of who you were don't belong to who you are. Amen. The sins of who you were don't belong to who you are. The bondages that once held you have no rights over you. Amen. Though you gave them right before, though you caused them, you allowed yourself to become addicted, you allowed yourself to become ingrained in that lifestyle or that habit. When you gave yourself to Jesus, he gave you a new beginning, a new birth, and the new you, there is no legal connection between the old you and the new you in Christ. There is no power that they have over you except that which we give it again. Amen. And so here we see when we were made new, our old self and those addictions, that's not you anymore. It's time for you to see yourself. I'm a vessel of honor. I've been recreated. Those old things have passed away. Behold, I see myself as new. Those things don't fit anymore. Those sins don't fit anymore. Those habits, that's not me anymore. That's not who I want to be, and that's not who I have to be. See, that's a shift in our thinking now because we're vessels of honor. We can do this. We can be this. We have to begin to come out of agreement with what we were and stop allowing our past self to have permission into our new self. Amen. Are you hearing that? Amen. Those old habits, you have to see that I don't have to be that anymore. I am new. I have been cleansed. I have been empowered by the Spirit. I'm not limited to who I was. I'm not limited to my past. I'm not limited to my old failures. I'm now connected to God Almighty. Old things have passed away. Other old things that have passed away, not just limitations and sins and habits, though we need to see that. I'm telling you, church, we have to understand those things have no power over you except that which you give them. Amen. You have to be persuaded on that. That's why you can't say, I had no choice in the matter. Yes, you did. And you have a choice to run to God and get even more ability to say no to those old things. Other old things that have passed away. Remember, behold, old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Some of the other things we have to understand that have changed, not just your view of yourself, which that's huge, because that whole view of ourself and what we're capable of and what we have to do, if we don't change that, we're always going to be limited by our own understanding, not God's perspective, but our perspective of ourselves. See, if you continually think that the only thing that changed is that you are forgiven of sin, rather than your capacity to say no to sin has changed, your capacity to overcome sin has changed. Your capacity to live holy and to live in righteousness and to have fruits of righteousness has changed. You are so much more than just forgiven of sin. Amen. So that you can stay on a cycle and just need to be forgiven all the time. You understand that? He actually took you off that little wheel, that little hamster wheel. Yes. And now you can walk into maturity. You can walk into a future. You can walk into something that God has for you. You're not bound to that old life. Amen. I really want to move forward on that, but I keep getting stuck on this for somebody today. Listen, you have to understand you are more than just forgiven. You are able. You are able through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can put the glass of liquor down. I can say no to the drug friends that I continue to go back to all the time. I can say no to impulses of my flesh that say I have to be fulfilled. You have to give me what I want. I can tell my flesh to sit down. See, I couldn't do that before, but I can do that now. Amen. Flesh and sin will not have mastery over me. I will master it. Amen. I will buffet my body and make it my slave. You have the ability to tell your body, stop. Sometimes people think, I see that girl, I have to have her, I have to, and I don't care about my wife or my family. No, you don't. Amen. You can say no. Amen. Thank you very much for that thunderous amen. Amen. Old views have changed. Old views have changed. Your view of yourself has changed, hopefully. Hopefully it's changing. You don't see yourself as this broke down, weakling, abandoned, orphaned, just dirty old sinner, but you start to see yourself now as the Son of God. I'm a child of the King. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I wear robes of righteousness. The old rags, the old raggedy life that I had is not who I am anymore. I'm a dignitary of another kingdom now. I'm a noble man. I'm a noble woman. Why would I go back down and live that old lifestyle anymore? My view of who I am and what I'm capable of has changed. See, that's what the devil's afraid of, is that you discover who you are, who God has made you to be. It's time for you to see yourself in the mirror and say, good morning, world changer. Good morning, salt and light. Good morning, city on a hill. Good morning, the righteousness of God. Good morning, the body of Christ. Good morning, the temple of the Spirit of God. Let's go make a difference today. Let's go overcome something today. Let's go help somebody else overcome something today. You know, I'm going to go be the Good Samaritan today. I'm not going to be the one beat up on the side of the road. I'm going to go help somebody who is beat up on the side of the road. I'm going to go pay their way to get better. I'm going to do everything they need to help see them succeed. Let me get my eyes off myself, because I'm not a selfish person anymore. I'm a giver. I'm a sower. I have the perspective of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Amen. My perspective of myself, I'm a vessel of honor. Don't you put garbage in me. I'm a vessel of honor. I'm a vessel of honor for holy purposes. I do good works. Don't put trash in me. What are you kidding? Amen. Let's move forward. Our old views of others have changed. You know, when we begin to allow the new creation work to begin in our lives and we're vessels of honor, we've really changed. And even now the way we see ourselves has changed, but also the way we see other people have changed. See, in the past, other people, we saw them possibly as our problems. We saw them as our opposition. We saw them as our enemies. We saw them as people that hurt us. But now, a new creation work, a vessel of honor work, what a vessel of honor sees now is not people that are their enemies, but people now are their assignment. People are now their vision. And you say, yes, they're hurting me and they're hurting others. How can I help see them whole? How can I help see them healed? It's not this accusing thing saying, you dirty this and you horrible that. I'm going to be in bitterness towards you. But realize Jesus, the Son of God, is being nailed to a cross and he's saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, his perspective of us, hurt people, sinners, sin. We don't sit there and wonder, why are fallen people doing these things? We sit there and say, God, how can I be of service to help them move out of the pain, move out of the bondage, move out of the death cycle that they're in? See, their master is still the devil. Their master is still sin. They are still bound by our own nature. And so we don't see people as our enemies. We don't see them as our opposition. We see them as our assignment.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And so when they hurt us, and even Christian people can hurt people, but we'll get into that in a little bit. But the point is still, we start seeing them again as needing to grow and needing to mature rather than them being our problem. We realize that people aren't really our problem because God is our source. God is our connection. He's the one that holds our destiny in his hands. I am not limited by what they see. I'm not limited by what they say. I am assigned to help them out of their pain and out of their bondage. And I am more than able because of him who is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I am not intimidated by hurt people hurting people. Are you understanding? Something's changed. See, vessels of honor now for a good work. And I don't look at people the same way I looked at people before as a burden or a problem. I don't look at the world the same way I looked at the world before. The world now I see is also my assignment. I see it also as our inheritance.
Yes.
We are heirs of the world.
Amen.
You know what? And being heirs of the world means we're steward of the direction that it's going. Again, responsibility. I see people as part of my assignment, and I see this world and the systems and the things that are going on in this world as my responsibility. My responsibility to pray. My responsibility to ask God to give me solutions to fix problems in the systems of this world. Yes, there's wisdoms and systems of this world that are going to come crashing down, but they're not going to come crashing down to remain void. Something needs to replace those systems and structures, and they're going to come out of the mind of the body of Christ, because it's going to be the wisdom of God that needs to replace those fallen worldly structures. So if you're going to be praying that God tears down bad structures and systems, you best be praying, God, use somebody to put in the right structures in their place, because in void and in absence, more evil structures will take position. So church, we have a responsibility as vessels of honor for this world and this generation. Amen. Your view of the world, your view of Christ has changed. See, you've really changed. You might not realize what's changed, but you've really changed. You thought, man, I just thought I prayed a prayer and I thought I got forgiven of sins, but no, something really happened. Even your view of Christ, in the past you thought Christ was a religious figure, now he's the center of everything in your life. He is not some marginal image on a cross somewhere. He is the driver, not the driving force like a taskmaster, but the steering driver, like the steering wheel of your car. He is the Lord on the throne of your heart. Jesus, when you've become a new creation, your view, behold, all things have become new. One of the things that have become new is this: Jesus Christ matters to you more than anything else in this world. You take the whole world, but give me Jesus.
Amen.
See, before you wanted the whole world and could care less about Jesus. Now you want Jesus, and you could say, take the world, give me Jesus. It's changed. You have changed. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you about the capacity and extent of change, even in the midst of your current situation and circumstances. You know, sometimes we limit ourselves to changing based on if things in my life change. That I'll change when my hostile friends change, or the culture changes, or whatever. The change that God has for you, the limitless future that God has for you, the destiny and the purpose that God has for you is not conditional to the environment that you are in. The environment that you're in might never get its act together towards the things of God. There may be distraction and hostility towards God, or even towards your choice to serve God, but that does not dictate your future. That does not dictate your purpose and the power and the destiny that God has for your life. Listen to this verse from Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. Jesus speaking says, I'm not asking you, he's praying. Jesus is praying to the Father about the generations of the church, about the disciples, but also the future disciples. I'm not asking you, Father, I could add that there, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world anymore than I do. Listen to what that just said. You don't belong to this world any more than Jesus did when he walked it. So he was able to walk in this world, but the world was not able to dictate who Jesus was or what Jesus was going to do while he was here. His actions of honor, his purpose, his destiny. Because he doesn't belong to the world's systems. He's in the world, but the world is not in him. The world doesn't control him. It doesn't limit him. It doesn't cap him. And it doesn't cap you. When the world's going through recession, you don't have to go through recession. When the world's in depression, you don't have to go through depression. When the world's in sorrow, you can bring joy. You are not limited or bound to the waves and to the patterns and currents of this world. Amen. But Jesus prayed not that you would be removed from this world, but that you would be safe while you were in it. You do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth, God. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Notice that our belief is not an escapism mentality. Christianity is not escaping difficult places. It's running into those difficult places. Christianity is not running away from darkness. It's running into darkness and bringing light. It's a shift. You are more able. The extent of change, the extent of power, the extent of destiny on your life is so much greater than just being forgiven of sin and then escaping into heaven before you get hurt. Amen. You hear the heart of Jesus here. Jesus could have said, Lord, take them out of this nasty world. But Jesus said, I've changed them to the extent that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. This world needs them here. Needs these vessels of honor here. Amen. And so you are not limited in your change, in your growth, in your future, in the faith of where God is taking you based on what the current environment around you is. You might be a person that gives your life to Jesus and the rest of your family is against Jesus. That is not going to limit the change and limit the honorable life and limit the fruit that's going to come out of your life. Those family members are not going to limit it. If you let them limit it and say, well, if I only would have been born in a Christian family, then you will be limited. But that was your choice, not because of what God put in you. Are you understanding that? Say, oh, if only I was this, or if only I had a greater education, if only I had more money, if only I was born to this, or if only I was born to that. You're putting, again, limitations based on your old perspective upon yourself. You are born again. And you were born into the kingdom of God. You have access to the mind of Christ. You lack no good thing. He has given you everything you need for life, the life that he's called you to live, and godliness. This is not an escape mentality as Christians. God says, put them in the world. I love that. It's the exact opposite of people who just want the rapture to come and rescue them out of here. I'm grateful. I'm excited about the rapture, but I'm also excited about my assignment. Amen. I want to be working and running my race. And if I get caught up halfway in the middle, that's fine with me. But I'm not going to be sitting around waiting for Jesus to end this thing. This world is dark, but that's why you're lights. That's why you're vessels of honor. That's why you're capable of doing so much more than you could possibly imagine. God's solution to darkness and chaos is to say, let there be lights. And so he made lights. God can make you big enough in your current situation. Stop complaining about the environment of why you can't grow. You say, I'm in a house where everybody is hostile, everybody is drunk, everybody is in sexual impurity, all this stuff. You can still live honorable. You can still, if you don't have the capacity to move out and start over, you have to stay in that house. You can even thrive in that environment while you're there. Last week I talked to you about you are legally set free to change. There's no legal reason why you can't change and be a vessel of honor. I talked to you about you are empowered to change. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to become a vessel of honor. No excuses. And he is there to help you change. I want to talk to you about two stories before I close today. Two stories. I guess that would be four. Two stories. Stories about the capacity and the extent of change. Because I love the fact that we have the power to change, but I want to open your heart and your mind a little bit to the amount of change that can take place in your life. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from verse 1. This is a story where Jesus had just calmed the storm in the sea, and he's on his way over to the country of the Gerasenes, the area of the Gerasenes, I should say, which was connected to nine other areas known as the Decapolis, these 10 cities, basically. And so Jesus just gets off the boat, and when he gets off the boat, he's met by a demon-possessed person. Verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, this was after the storm, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he, Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he who had had his dwelling among the tombs, no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Real quickly, let's envision this individual. Sometimes you read through it and go, okay, yeah, there's this demoniac person. This person was very violent, was probably very lonely. Sometimes we don't think that a demon-possessed person is still a person. And even though they're being tormented and their life is being used by the devil, there's a person still there of which Jesus died for. Remember what I said? Our view of people has changed. Even demoniac people. You don't sit there and go, oh, that's a demon-possessed person. Run away. Rather, it's there's a demon possessed person, I'm capable of helping them. See, again, you can't be intimidated by need. We've changed, everybody. Are you getting this? We can't be intimidated by need. Oh, that person's got so many issues. Don't want to be around them. Well, only if you let them influence you. But you can be around them if you stay true to who you are in Jesus. Anyways, that's a whole nother. I'm going to get off track. Listen, so this person is a person. A person is a person. I feel like a Dr. Seuss story. A person is a person, no matter how small. Anyways. This guy lives in the tombs, not with his family, not with his mom or his dad or brothers or sisters. He hasn't been around human care. He hasn't been around relationships. He's lonely. He's living in the tombs. They're trying to bind him. The people don't even know what to do with this person anymore. He's dangerous to the city. He's dangerous to himself. So they've tried to bind him with chains. They've tried to shackle him. And the demons literally will not let him be bound, which also means he's not even safe from himself. And so he's running through the tombs and he's cutting himself and gashing himself and he's crying out day and night. People can hear him from the city. Now you might think, oh, that's just the demon crying out. But what if it was the man crying out? What if it was the man crying out, let me die? Because this life is so miserable. And you say, well, how do you get that? He's cutting himself with stones. He's trying to kill himself, but the demons won't let him die. Are you understanding this? Sometimes we don't see the extent. And that verse there where it says an unclean spirit, the word unclean spirit, you can look it up in the Greek. It talks about a perverse spirit, the unclean spirit. Somehow in this guy's journey, somehow in this guy's life, he became overtaken by his lusts. He became overtaken by his sins. He had given place to the devil, and the devil took more than he ever thought. See, that's what sin will do. You've heard it before. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will make you pay more than you wanted to pay. And sin will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. That's what happened to this guy. Do you understand? He wasn't born demon-possessed. He wasn't born filled with death and destruction and hate and violence. But somewhere in his life choices, he opened himself up to this demon and to multiple demons, which we'll get to here in a second. Are you understanding that? All right, let's continue with the line of thought. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God not to torment me. For Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. For we are many. Now, just a quick side theological thought. You can agree with me or disagree with me. Sometimes people use that verse to start talking to demons, asking them their names. What if Jesus wasn't asking the demon for his name, but the man for his name? Because Jesus cared about the man. What's your name? And all of a sudden the demon responds because he won't let the man talk. Are you understanding this? Just a whole nother shift for your theology, but we'll move on. See, Jesus cares about the person. That's why he was there. What is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the word Legion there, if you were to attach it to the generation that they were in, the Romans occupied Jerusalem at that time. The Roman Legion, traditionally at that time, was anywhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons. And so if the language here is trying to relate that to us, then we can assume that this man was possessed with between 2,000 and 6,000 demons. That's a lot of demons. I think one demon is a lot. He's got 2,000 to 6,000 demons. You understand how tormented this guy is, right? And again, I want you to see, he didn't start with 2,000 demons. He didn't start there. Somehow, his life choices brought him there, or somebody's choice to hurt him or harm him, or abuse him as a child, which opened him up to pornography, or opened him up to lasciviousness, or fornication, or all kinds of sexual impurity things. Are you understanding this? Something happened where this guy ends up being opened up to this type of trauma, to this type of bondage. And look at the capacity and the extent of how far we can become bound and how broken our life can be. Look at that. A man who's wanting to die that can't die. A man that is insane out of his mind. A man that is possessed with between 2,000 and 6,000 demons. This man is messed up. You know, one thing I think is pretty amazing when you think about this. This man had 2,000 to 6,000 demons in him. Do you realize that the human being was not made to contain 2,000 to 6,000 demons? But it does give us a window into our capacity. See, you weren't made to house 2,000 to 6,000 demons. You were made to house the Holy Spirit of God. But it begins to show you the capacity a human being has as a vessel of honor, as a vessel to contain spiritual things, spiritual realities. Are you understanding this? And so here, Jesus is asking him, "Who are you?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly to send him out, them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter into them." Jesus gave them permission. Coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, thus kind of confirming the idea of 2,000 to 6,000. They were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported into the city, into the country, and the people came to see what had happened, and they came out to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Now look at this part of the story. Look at Jesus' capacity to take a person that is that far gone and that broken and in one moment make them sound, sane, clothed, and ready for the future of their life. You can celebrate Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to draw a parallel here on some of our lives here in a little bit, but notice Jesus' ability, no matter how far gone a person is, to make them a vessel of honor, to make them whole, and to give them a hope and a future. This man was messed up. We can maybe realistically say more messed up than your life. You could say, wow, somebody's life was worse than mine. And Jesus had the ability to fix him in a moment and to give him clothing, covering. See, take away his humiliation. The man was naked. You know, sometimes people think coming to Jesus, he's going to expose them. He's going to expose their pain. He's going to expose their sin. He's going to humiliate them. You understand, Jesus, one of the first things he did was clothe this man. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve. Their sin was trying to humiliate them. Their sin and their corruption was trying to embarrass them. The God we serve is constantly trying to put honor back on our lives. Are you understanding that? I just felt an anointing when I said that. And so I say that to you again. If your perspective has been that God's trying to expose and humiliate you, that's what the devil's been doing. What God's wanting to do is clothe you with righteousness, clothe you with robes of honor, to give you a covering. Amen? And put you on your feet and put you back together. Your God is so much better than people have given him credit for. Amen. Sitting there in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all of the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region, telling Jesus to leave. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might come with Jesus or accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." They went away and began... And then he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's those 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, I want to show you the rest of this story. See, Jesus came all that way, risked death in the sea because of a great storm, and he got out of the boat, and he only dealt with one person in that entire region of 10 cities. The extent that Jesus will go to save the broken. And this man is a pervert. This man is full of broken lust and darkness and, you know, people that we would write off, people that we would say, they're so twisted in their mind and in their thinking. They're so evil. They're so corrupt. They're so worldly. They're so sinful. Are you understand? Even the church has written certain people off as being so vile. But Jesus crossed a raging sea to get to the most vile one in order to redeem him, in order to give him a hope and a future, to clothe him, put him in his right mind, and then he gave him an assignment to have a meaningful life.
That's right. That's right.
Go preach to the 10 cities around here. Go tell them of the great things of God. Amen. How many times we, the one that was perverted, the one that was corrupted, we write ourselves off. We think we can be forgiven, but we can never have a future. We think we can be forgiven, but we can never be used of God. God took this man, as far gone as he was, as sinful as he was, as broken and corrupt and bound that he was, and he gave him a future, he gave him a testimony, and he gave him a responsibility. So you cannot write yourself off and say, my life was so corrupt, I've been so perverse, I've been so wicked, my only hope is that God would forgive me and maybe I can go to heaven. God still has assignment. God has a vessel of honor, honorable work for you to do. He did for this guy. Amen. And the rest of the story actually can be found in Matthew chapter 15, if you'll flip there. Matthew chapter 15 doesn't specifically speak of the region itself, the name, but we know through, the gospel text that this is actually a few days later in the same area. You can parallel it, you can write this down in your notes, to Mark chapter 7, where it does actually list the city, the name of the place. But I like Matthew 15 because it shows you what happened when this demoniac man went preaching. Matthew chapter 15. Are you there? Verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. This is back to the same area that we were just talking about, the Gerasenes. Having gone up to the mountain, and as he was sitting there, a large crowd came to him, bringing with him those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they had laid them down at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowds marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And the crowds glorified the God of Israel. Pastor Kevin, why do you bring that up? Because just a few days or weeks before, these same cities told Jesus to leave. But in a very short period of time, this demoniac man who's now sane and in his right mind, he was said, go preach and go tell him the great things of God. This man's testimony has changed the heart of crowds of people. So now when Jesus shows up again, the room is full. See, God didn't just give him a vain assignment saying, oh, make him feel better, go preach. He gave him a meaningful assignment. So when he went and preached, he really made a difference. So this perverse, corrupted man, this twisted, lost, broken man, God really saved him, cleansed him, clothed him, and gave him a vessel of honor future, no matter how bad his past was. Give him praise, someone. Amen. Last story, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, quickly. Jesus speaking again. Speaking of how the kingdom of God works, and he talks about what we consider the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between the two sons. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went into a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his entire estate with loose living, whatever loose living might be. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, you can write down when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men and women have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Celebrate good times. There you go. There's my soulful crowd. Listen, I love that this story, this parable was put in here by Jesus. Jesus was teaching people how the kingdom of God works. And I believe the heartbeat behind Jesus is this. He's going to know people who are in the kingdom, people who love him, people that are part of the family of God, they're still going to be tempted to go get off the rails somehow. And so he pre-told us what his response was going to be when we come home. So that we're not wondering, what kind of a welcome am I going to receive when I come back? Jesus has already given us the blueprint of how he's going to receive you, O prodigal son or daughter. Isn't that cool? Do you understand the Bible is telling us what to expect? The problem wasn't what's in the heart of the father. The problem was what was in the heart of the child. The problem was their rebellion, their distractions with sin, and living this lower, loose living, low-level lifestyle. But you understand, in God's mind, they're still worthy of being honorable. When the son comes back home, the father must have been looking because he sees the son afar off and he closes the gap. He runs to the prodigal. He runs to the son. He's not making the son walk the aisle of shame to come home. But he's running to the son and he throws his arm around the son and he does the same thing that he did to the demoniac man. He clothes him. He clothes him with robes of honor, with the ring of authority. You understand that when the son came home, the son had this theology that said, I'm not worthy to really be used of my father or part of my father's life or the son that I once was. I'll have to be some sort of hired hand or servant in the house. But God won't hear of it. You are a vessel of honor in his house if you'll let him make you a vessel of honor. And so he gave him a robe of righteousness and he gave him a ring which symbolizes authority. He gave him his position back and he gave him his ring of authority back. That's pretty awesome. See, sometimes in both of these stories, what I love to hear, what I think the heart of the father is trying to say is this. We can mess our lives up really bad. Whether you were totally lost and never knew God or whether you were part of the family of God and you went and squandered what you knew, you went and squandered who you were and who God made you to be, and you went out and got yourself all messed up and now you're living with the swine. You don't belong with the swine. You belong in the house of God. If you're with the swine, listen to me real quick before you celebrate. Listen to me. If you're with the swine, it's because you're choosing to stay with the swine. There's nothing about the Father that's keeping you with the swine. It's your own head telling you that's where you fit, that's where you belong. And today I'm trying to help you realize that's not where you belong. See, the son had to have a revelation. The son had to come to his senses. The son had to remember, wait a minute. I remember those Sunday school stories of God's mercy, of God's grace. I remember watching my father being merciful and kind. And maybe he didn't have all of his theology right because he thought he was going to come in as a servant. But one thing he did have right was this. God would make a place for him somewhere in the house. And maybe that's all you know. Maybe you don't understand all this stuff about position and righteousness and right standing with God. But if you could have this one hope today, that's this. If you come home, God will make a place for you. But let me tell you again, what I'm grateful for today is the extent of change God brings into our life. He not only makes a place for you, he sits you in himself. He sits you at his own banqueting table. He puts his ring of authority on you. He puts his robe of righteousness upon you. God's vision for you is so much greater than you could possibly imagine. The extent of change and transformation that God has for you is awesome. The question is, will you receive it? The question lies with you, not with him. He told us what he's going to do. The variable lies with what are you going to do with what he said he's going to do. Go ahead, you can clap now. So, in closing, there's a few things I want you to realize today. I want you to realize if you need to change. You have to get to that place. I'm living with the pigs, and I don't want to live with the pigs anymore. I can be a vessel of honor. I can have honorable, meaningful future, successful ministry, no matter what age, no matter what my background. I realize I need to change. Number two, I realize I can change. I can change. There's change for me. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to stay bound. I don't have to stay, you know, broken in that bondage that in controlled by my old self or controlled by the devil or controlled by old habits. I don't have to do that. I can change. Number one, I need to change. I realize I've been living lower than I'm supposed to. Number two, I can change. He's done. Jesus has done everything to set you free so you can change. I can change. And number three, I choose to step towards my change. See, that's a choice. See, again, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You still have to take a step. Both the prodigal son had to make a step away from the pigs back to Father's house. And even the demoniac man had to come from the tombs to get to the feet of Jesus. Both of them had to make a choice and a step towards their change. Jesus will do the rest, but you have to make a step towards the change. You are vessels of honor. Today's about hope. I am so thankful that not only do we have the power to change, but man, the limitless change, the extent of change that God can do in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Go ahead, stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today?
Amen.
Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us. As we celebrate this Thanksgiving weekend, we thank you for hope. There's hope for a future. There's hope for us. No matter how far gone, no matter how broken, no matter how messed up, you've already prepared and provided ways for us to come home. And not come home in some messed up level, but go back to the vision that you had for us in the beginning. Lord, I thank you. You are so full of mercy and loving kindness. And God, I pray that in this room today, there'd be such a wave of grace in here, bringing us home. Lord, some of us are maybe as messed up as that prodigal son. Maybe some of us are even as messed up as that demon-possessed guy. Lord, I thank you. You have the ability to save all of us, fix all of us. None of our issues intimidate you. None of our bondage intimidates you. And so, Lord, we bring those things to you. We stop suppressing them. We stop pushing them down. And we start saying, Lord, I confess that sin. That's not a humiliating thing. That's a releasing thing. And I give it to you. And I ask you to set me free. And I ask you to help me start living the honorable life that you have said I can live. I pray you give me a vision for my future, a vision of a meaningful future. Maybe I've hurt my family. Maybe I've hurt my wife. Maybe I've hurt my kids. Maybe I've hurt myself. Maybe I've hurt others. But I believe, I repent, first of all. I believe I can change. And I pray you change me. And I pray that you give me a new start, a new beginning. And Lord, we give ourselves over to you and make you the Lord of our life, the center of it all. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dismiss you today, I want to give people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say, all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all God's asking you to do. Remember what I said, you take a step towards him. You might say, how do I do that? Call on the name of the Lord to save you. You might say, I've never called on Jesus. I can't remember a time in my life that I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Then let's do it today. Or you might say, Pastor Kevin, I used to have a thriving relationship with the Lord, but for some reason I let myself, like the prodigal son, go and waste my life and inheritance over the last few years. And I want to come home. I want to make that turn back to the Father. I want to give my life completely to God and start over again. If that's you, I'm going to have both of you in a moment raise your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front in front of everybody, but between you and the Father, between you and Jesus, I want you to call on the name of the Lord to save you, and he will. He will. And he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll give you a hope and a future. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Nobody looking around, but I'm going to ask you, if that's you today and you say, Pastor Kevin, I'm not right with God. I've never given my life to him, or I need to come home. I want to give it all back to him. If you would not worry about the person next to you, this is between you and the Father. This is between you and Jesus. Would you please just slip your hand up wherever you are, and I'll pray for you at your seat today. And that's an acknowledgement saying, I need to get my life right with God. If that's you today, would you put your hand up wherever you are? There's a hand right over there. There's a second hand there. Thank you. Anybody else? A third hand? Great. I am not right with the Lord, and I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save me today. If that's you, would you put your hand up? Anybody else? I've got these three here. Don't leave this place the same way you came in. There's no reason to. Is there anyone else today? Pop your hand up wherever you are and we'll pray for you. All right, let's pray, church, for those that have raised their hand and those on the internet. Let's all pray together. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize that I have sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Clothe me with your righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate those today? Can I get the prayer teams to come forward? We have our prayer teams that are going to be here, and I'm going to dismiss you. And as I do, if you need prayer for anything, healing, freedom, be filled with the Spirit, whatever that might be, you can come down. These prayer teams are well-trained. They're honorable people. You'll enjoy their ministry. If you raise your hand to give your heart to the Lord or rededicate to the Lord, on your way out today, right behind our video cameras, is our New Beginnings area. It's tables and some volunteers there. They have Bibles for you. They have different ways to help you in your journey. We just don't want you to feel like you're doing this all by yourself. We want to be a support to you. And so on your way out, you can meet them at the tables right behind the video cameras, and they'll be there to serve you. Let me bless you and dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I thank you that they have an honorable future, honorable ministry, great works in front of them. God, I pray that you would seal this whole series as we come to a close with it, with vision over our lives, with hope of a better future and a better way of living than we've been living. And God, we also move into next week as we talk about believing. There are great breakthroughs just around the corner. As people go and write on those cards, I pray that you would move in their heart the miracle that you're working on. So God, that they're working exactly with you and that you're dealing with it. And Lord, we're going to see those breakthroughs happen. And God, we just give you thanks and praise for how loving and how good you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.